Well, if you would, please, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, and that's where we're going to stay today. But I wanted to open with this verse in Matthew chapter 16. Last week we considered some things, just some things regarding Jesus Christ and just how he upended things. He drastically changed the order or the arrangement of the world. We're going to see a little bit more of that today. But there's a great thing that takes place here in Matthew chapter 16. And it is at the point at which Peter recognizes that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And in verse 13 it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The rock that he's referring to is himself. Jesus Christ, we learn later on, is the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ would build this church. And then he says, and the gates of hell, or the gates of the grave, shall not prevail against it. Okay. There's a great picture that's being drawn here. By the time you are at the gates of a city, that's the last thing standing. Quite a picture, isn't it? You have an offense moving forward, and you come to the gates, and either those gates will hold back or they won't. What Jesus Christ is saying here, the gates of death will not prevail against his building that church. I think that sometimes, you can turn to Acts 2 now, but I think that sometimes we think in terms of the building of the church, the growing of the kingdom of God, as somehow a defensive thing in the world. Really, that's not the case. That's not the case. Nothing is going to stop Jesus Christ from building his church. Nothing is going to prevent God from fulfilling his word. And all that we're, you know, thinking about right now, or all that we're talking about, its beginning is on the day of Pentecost. And so I want to go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read this section. I'm not going to get into detail here. Rather, there are a couple of things that I want to point out. This is, you know, we run into this in life. There is some truth to this in the world, in history. And it's also very true in God's word. And that is where the beginning of something, the foundation of a thing. It sets precedent. It sort of sets the character. It can be of a family, or it can be of a city, or, you know, to this day, it's gone backwards a little bit in the last few years, but up until fairly recently, do you know the presidency of the United States, its office is modeled after what George Washington did? He set things up, and that is the model that's been followed. And we see this in many things. Well, in the Word of God, it's like that, at the beginning of a thing. And what we're going to read here in Acts chapter 2 is, this is the beginning. This is the foundation of the time in which you and I live. It's referred to as the age of grace. It's the time of the church of the body. It's a time in which what Jesus Christ, what we just read in Matthew, I will build my church, is taking place. So, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." We're going to see some things in this section, but I want you to note that the first word spoken in this time in which we live, what's referred to as the age of grace, were as the Spirit gave utterance, and it was the mighty works of God. Isn't that something? First words right out of the gate. And it seems fitting, because by this time, Jesus Christ, by way of the cross, had conquered death. We'll see a little bit more about that as we go. He had conquered sin. He had defeated Satan and his hosts. When God resurrected him from the dead, that's what marked him out as the living Son of God, the Messiah. There are a lot of mighty works of God to be proclaimed on this particular day. And another thing of note, very quickly, is that the day of Pentecost was the second of the great feasts in the Jewish practice. One of the three major feasts given in the Law of Moses. The Feast of Pentecost had come to represent the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. What takes place here on the day of Pentecost, on this particular Pentecost, is the giving of Holy Spirit for the first time. At the original giving of the law, Moses was 40 days and 40 nights on the mount, being trained and taught by God. And then he came down with the law. Here, Jesus Christ was with his men in his resurrected body for 40 days, teaching and training them. On this day of Pentecost, the priests were offering the first fruits of the wheat harvest. They would offer those to God in anticipation of God blessing the rest of the harvest. But what is actually taking place is the first fruits of that church that Jesus Christ would build. These were the first people born again, or born of God's Spirit. And that's what we're going to read about. Verse 2, and it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." By the way, when you read this, it doesn't say that there was a rushing mighty wind. it says that there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. They heard it. It grabbed the attention. It's sort of significant because if you remember back in John 3, way back at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, when he was meeting with Nicodemus, and he was explaining to him how no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. And Nicodemus said, how can these be? How can this be? How is this possible? And Jesus Christ answered him. He said, the wind blows where it will. Nobody knows where it comes from. Nobody knows where it goes. So is everyone that is born of Spirit. What's interesting is that the word for wind in Greek and in Hebrew is the same word as the word for spirit. Isn't that something? They heard the sound. They heard the sound. That's what they heard. And there appeared, verse 3, unto them, cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. They would have been there for this Feast of Pentecost. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, aren't all these that speak Galileans? How do we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues, in our languages, the wonderful works of God. The record of the Tower of Babel comes to mind. This is about as opposite from that as you can get. Isn't that something? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Or basically, these men are drunk. Here you have sort of a microcosm of how it works and how the world typically reacts. The initial reaction for many of those that were in the crowd were to mock. By chapter 4, that mocking becomes threatening. Later on in 4, it becomes beating. In 5, it becomes imprisoning. By Acts 7, it's now slaughter. Isn't that something? But we open with Matthew, and Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and nothing was going to stop Jesus Christ from building that church. And we, today, as those who have called on the name of Jesus Christ, we stand on the shoulders of these men and women that we're going to read about here. Isn't that amazing? And we're going to meet them. Yeah. That'll be something. So, they mocked in verse 13. Now, beginning in verse 13, you've got the first sermon, if you will. The first preaching or a heralding forth of the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see here is it's a pattern that is set. Okay? I think we should take note that the one speaking is Peter. Who is Peter? Well, to the world, he had no credentials. He was a fisherman, right? Absolutely. He was a fisherman. The night that Jesus Christ was taken, he almost did tremendous damage by cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. Then, later on, he vehemently denied even knowing Jesus, who he knew was the Christ. Now, here he is, standing up, but something's happened. One, he has spent time with Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. Two, he's now filled with Holy Spirit. So, let's watch this. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifts up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Listen to me. "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It would have been around 9 a.m. our time. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So he's going to go into the book of Joel from the Old Testament, and he's going to explain what is behind what it is they're seeing and hearing. And here's the prophecy in verse 17. "It shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." This was something new. This was something revolutionary. Up until this time, Holy Spirit had been primarily given to either the king, priest, or prophet. Here in this prophecy, what Joel had said and what had begun to come to pass on this day was the giving of Holy Spirit, the very life of God, to everybody. Women, men, old, young, servants, didn't matter. Station in life had nothing to do with it. Your background had nothing to do with it. And we're going to see that as we go here. This was something brand new, totally revolutionary. This is what God had been going for. This is what God had longed for. This is what Jesus Christ gave his life for. And this is the first day, the very moment when it begins. Verse 19. "And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here it is. It's revealed. It wasn't fully understood yet. Because at this point, the gospel regarding Jesus Christ is only being held forth at Jerusalem. But it was revealed what was God's intent, that whosoever would call on the name. Then verse 22, this is notable, and I want to point this out. He just explained what happened. This is what you're seeing. This is the prophecy that came to pass. But that's not the crux of what Peter's doing. It begins in verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words, This is the second time he says it. Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. You were here. You know who this Jesus is. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The word pains here is a word in translated from the Greek that means it's a birth pains or birth pangs in Queen's English. But it's that part of childbirth where that woman is going through labor and about to give birth. Jesus Christ, and we're going to see it in some detail, was the Holy One of God. He never sinned. He was tempted in all points like as we are, it says in Hebrews, but he never sinned. He only ever did God's will, which is why he's called the Holy One, the Son of God. He could not be held by death. The tomb could no more hold Jesus Christ in death than a womb, when it's started to give birth, can hold on to that child. That's not happening. Isn't that something? And what's really fantastic is Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews, was the firstborn among many brethren. And it is speaking of the day of his resurrection. It couldn't hold Jesus Christ. And this is what it's going to go on to teach. So Jesus Christ, a man approved of God, you killed him, you crucified him, but God got him up from the dead. For David, verse 25, he spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. This is King David referring back. Therefore, this is David speaking, did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest or camp in hope. This is referring to his death. David said, my flesh will camp in hope, because thou, referring to God, will not leave your Holy One, Jesus Christ, in, King James says, hell. It's the word for grave. You will not leave him in the grave. Neither will you suffer or allow your Holy One to see corruption. He was dead for how long? 3 days, 3 nights. Verse 28, thou hast made known, and look at this summation of David's life with God. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. You've made known to me the ways of life. And then he says, you shalt, future tense, make me full of joy with thy countenance. Isn't that something? That's his soul resting in hope. You made known to me while I was alive the ways of life. But I look forward to the day when you will fill me with joy when I'm in your presence. Isn't that awesome? And the whole crux of it, the whole reason that David could rest in hope, the whole reason David could say this and write this down, is because he knew God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. He knew God would not allow His Holy One to remain in the grave, and that He would get Him up from the dead. And with the resurrection from the dead, that is the seal, the guarantee, the deposit that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will absolutely get up from the dead. This is the crux of what Peter is sharing. And one thing that I want you to see, this isn't a debate. This is a heralding. It's a proclaiming. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's at the right hand of God. God got Him up from the dead. And you're going to see something as we go here. This is right after the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You watch how that works. Watch how that Spirit of God works. Because all Peter's doing is proclaiming. He's not inviting anybody to do anything. He's just telling it like it is. You killed Him. This was the Christ. But God got Him up from the dead. And He keeps going. This is the pattern. This is what heralding looks like. Not a debate. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead, he's buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave. It's a Greek word for Hades, which means grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, He, referring to Jesus, has shed forth this which you now see and hear, exactly as He said He would do to His men. You can read about it in John 14, 15, 16. I will give you another comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. It's expedient that I go away. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, he himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's it. That's the crux of the message. This is the opening of the church of Jesus Christ. You knew who Jesus was. You killed Him. This was prophesied of. God got Him up from the dead. And God made that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, Lord and Christ. And He is seated at His right hand. And I think most of you understand that seated at His right hand is not a physical placement. It's in terms of His authority. He's at the right hand of God. The right hand of God, the Creator. In Philippians, it phrases it, He's given Him a name above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. In terms of His placement, in terms of His authority. That's it. That's where Peter ends it. This is the Christ. Now, the next verse, you're going to see a little something going on here. These were people that were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. You know, it was only 50 days earlier. Some among this crowd would have been among those that yelled, "Crucify him." But here they hear something regarding this Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked or pierced in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? Tell us what to do. Now, the reason I wanted to point this out is because this is so key to understanding what's taking place, and it's so key today in sharing the word with people and proclaiming Jesus Christ. We do it with great love, we do it with compassion, never with judging, never with any of that stuff. But you just love people, and we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God's the one that opens the hearts, not you, not me. That's what happened this day. Which is exactly what Jesus Christ said would happen. It's exactly what he taught them in John. In John 16, I'm just going to read it to you. This is before he died, before he gave himself over. "Nevertheless," he said to his men, "I tell you the truth. It's expedient, it's right, it's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more." And that's exactly what took place this day at the heralding, the simple proclaiming of Jesus Christ. Him being Lord, God raised him from the dead. And they were, something happened in here. They got it. They saw it. What do we do? Tell us what to do. Isn't that something? Boy, that's God's work. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." And the word repent, I think it's a word that's often misunderstood or mishandled. It simply means to turn. It is to turn from this to this. It's to turn from darkness to light. That's what the word repent means. You turn from, you know, the power of Satan to the power of God. You turn from death to life. From self to Jesus Christ. That's what repent means. Isn't that beautiful? It is a turning. See? And looking to God. And that's exactly what these people did this day. See? And they did it via Jesus Christ. And then it says, "Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins," the text reads, "and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," or this crooked generation. "And they that gladly received," or they that accepted his word, "were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls." That was the result of his proclaiming. That word regarding Jesus Christ, that the gospel regarding Jesus Christ, the gospel is just simply, it's the good news regarding Jesus Christ. We're not without hope. We don't just live and then die. There's real purpose to life. But greater than that, there's a life to come that is eternal life. See? It's just, it's so simple, it's so beautiful. And God worked in the hearts of these people to believe. I'm going to close with this. Because it's still the gospel of Jesus Christ that turns things upside down. And it's still, you know, the working of the Spirit of God or the working of Holy Spirit that affects the heart of a man or a woman. But I just want to read sections that you're familiar with. One is from Romans 10. Verse 13, it begins, "For whosoever," sounds similar to what we just read, "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how people believe, just by proclaiming or heralding the word of God regarding Jesus Christ. It is not debating, it is not, you know, getting into some of the things we sometimes find ourselves getting into. It's just loving people and telling them about Jesus Christ. It's by your life. It's by your words. Isn't that beautiful? And all of us are called to do this, to herald regarding Jesus Christ. Then I want to just close with this, and you guys are familiar with this, but I love this. Because this is what we saw on the day of Pentecost. This is the pattern that God chose. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we get a little insight as to what God's thinking here is. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, you know, those things that are of renown, those things that are looked up to, those things that are admired in the world, those are the things that are. To bring to naught the things that are, to bring to nothing or to render them inactive, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because it's not about you. It wasn't about Peter. It was about Jesus Christ. That was the crux of the day of Pentecost. It was the sharing regarding Jesus Christ and who he was. And that sets the pattern for the preaching or the proclaiming or the heralding regarding Jesus Christ from now until the return. Isn't that something? Verse 30, but of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus Christ is made God's wisdom. And think about this. Anyone, any one of us can speak the word regarding Jesus Christ and they walk away with eternal life. They walk away with the life of God born within. Isn't that remarkable? It says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 2, that had they known, had the princes of this age or of this earth known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because what God did, he took what seemed to be the ultimate defeat at the cross and turned it into the ultimate victory. Isn't that something? So that anybody, that's why we just read in 1 Corinthians, this cross or this preaching of the cross is the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. It looks foolish to the world. But we're not in this for the world. Amen? So.